ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
For 10 years, this couple labored faithfully in Botswana without one ray of encouragement to brighten their way. They couldn't report in 10 years one single convert. I mean, that's got to be discouraging, right? Not one. 10 years of work. And the directors of the mission finally came to them and began to question the wisdom of continuing the work. We're not seeing fruit from this. They thought of leaving their post, however, that brought great grief to this couple. They didn't want to do it. They really felt God was in this somehow, some way. They didn't always understand how. But they really felt in due season people would get saved. They would turn to Christ. And they stayed a year or two longer with nothing. Then one day, a friend in England sent word to the Moffats that he wanted to mail them a gift and asked what they would like. Trusting that in time the Lord would bless their work, this is what Mrs. Moffat replied. Send us a communion set. I'm sure it will be soon needed. And God honored her faith. The Holy Spirit moved upon the hearts of villagers, and soon a little group of six converts was united to form the first Christian church in that land. The communion set from England was delayed in the mail, but on the very day before the first commemoration of the Lord's Supper in Botswana, the set arrived. Oh, perfect timing. It wasn't late. It was right on time. Just because we don't see the results, we have to be careful, because God is always working. That's what Paul said in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Amplified Bible puts it like this. Now, faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of the reality, faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. Faith, in a sense, gives us evidence of the invisible, of those things we can't see, and yet with the same confidence to what we can see with our physical eyes. It should even be stronger than what we can see with our physical eyes. Our senses can fool us, deceive us. I mean, have you ever gone for a meal and you think, oh man, this is good. It smells good. It looks good. And then you take a bite out of it and you go, oh my gosh, what was that? Right? Our senses fooled us. We thought it was going to be really good, and it ended up not. We were deceived. And I realize that people have all kinds of ideas what faith is about. I'll share one with you. This is from a so-called ex-Christian. That's what he calls himself, but it basically means he was never a Christian. But listen to his reasoning about faith, the things that he said. And, you know, he uses the Word of God to twist it, to make his point. But, yeah, so does Satan. So listen carefully. And he's just, when you hear this, he's trying to destroy the faith of believers. He says, the Merriam-Webster Online Dictionary defines faith thusly: firm belief in something for which there is no proof, complete trust. The Bible confirms and expands this definition according to Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Unpacking that a bit, we get faith is the evidence of things not seen. The author then is claiming that believing itself is evidence of whatever you believe. This is the ultimate in circularity. If you think it's true, then it's true. He might as well have said, don't worry about evidence or truth. Just accept your ignorance and keep hoping you're on the right track. So being ignorant is just fine, but there is more. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This suggests that you're expected to believe first on the word of others in order for God to reveal himself. In fact, Hebrews 11 is all about faith throughout. One might even say that we have here in Isaiah, I'm not sure where he got Isaiah from, a sort of second-order circularity, where ignorance breeds religion, which breeds ignorance. It's no wonder it's so hard to break through to the faithful. They fence themselves off so completely. It's just the opposite that's true. They fence them off. Really, think about it. Is that what Paul is talking about, of faith? There's no evidence for it. We're just hoping something good happens. Some people believe that, but that's not what he's saying. The word substance in the Greek speaks of a reality, not just the appearance. It's an assurance of evidence. In fact, the word literally means to stand under. Solid ground, foundation. Assurance is a word that is used in reference to signed papers to prove ownership of a property. In other words, it's like a legal title deed that gave the person assurance and proof of ownership. So this faith gives us the assurance, it's supported and solid, so what we hope for is going to come to pass. Now, we think of hope as, you know, fingers crossed, toes crossed, you know, whatever, everything's crossed. Hope it happens, wishful thinking. That's not the idea here. It's a word that speaks of trust. This is coming to pass. And so substance, I think, is related to Jesus. He's the solid ground in which we build our faith upon. And his promises to us, we know are going to come to pass. Not might. When he says, whoever believes on him will have eternal life, that's a promise from Jesus that I believe. And it's not like I hope I get in. I know I am. You see, when this body goes back to the dust of the earth, my soul and spirit are going to go immediately to the Lord. It's not a wishful thinking. It's a solid fact. In fact, Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 26, Paul says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Moses could have had it all. He could have been the next Pharaoh. He had all the worldly possessions you can imagine. That was before him. That was a reality. But instead, he forsook all those things, and he grabbed hold of that which he couldn't see with his physical eyes, but he saw with his eyes of faith, the coming of the Messiah. This is over 1,400 years in the future. And yet he believed it by faith and lived his life accordingly. We as Christians do hope in the Lord's return, don't we? Paul said, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a hope. That's a promise from God to us. It's not that, you know, I hope the Lord comes. No, he's coming back. Whether we believe it or not, he's coming back. It's our blessed hope. And so when the Lord tells us something, he's not lying, nor is he unable to bring it to pass. What he has promised, he is more than able to bring to pass, and he will. You know, this word substance is that we place our faith in Christ, and that functions in a sense as a title deed, you might say, and guarantees and assures the believer that God is going to fulfill all the promises he's given to us or made to us. We're going to go to glory one day. We're going to get resurrection bodies. We're going to be with the Lord for eternity. We're going to reign with him. Sin will be done away with, and on it goes. Yeah, Paul says next that faith is the evidence of things not seen. And the word evidence in the Greek speaks of having proof of something by testing it to be true. Now, let me speak on this in regard to the Bible, and then I'll share with you another way to look at this word evidence, because I think both are important. What proof do we have that God is real? Well, the Bible. God's word is true. We can trust it 100% of the time. He doesn't lie. He doesn't deceive us. He speaks the truth. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And as we look at the Old Testament and the New Testament text, we see they're very accurate. We don't have any original manuscripts, okay? We have, though, over 22,000 manuscripts of the New Testament. 22,000. In fact, almost every book of the Bible, every verse, can be rewritten or written from sermons that were given by people of the past. Not only the 22,000 manuscripts that we have. The Old Testament, wow. You know, you could look at the scroll of Isaiah. You could go to Israel today. The scroll of Isaiah, they found at one of the caves in Qumran, the Dead Sea area, from 100 BC. The next closest scroll that we have is from 900 AD, some 1,000 years, okay? And there's only minor discrepancies, and many of them are just spelling errors. If it's a spelling error, it's an error. So nothing changed in any of the truths. So it's accurate. We can look at the scientific aspect of the Bible, it's accurate. We can look at the historic aspect of the Bible, it's accurate. We can look at how the Bible deals with hundreds of controversial subjects and yet is in total agreement. And if you want more in depth on this, just check our Foundation of Faith series on the Bible. And I go into great detail looking at the Old Testament manuscripts, New Testament manuscripts, scientific evidence, prophecy, all these things to show you God's word is true. So we can trust God's word, examined over and over and over again and stood the test of time. So faith supports those things we know to be true, the promises of God, even though we may not see them with our physical eyes. But through the eyes of faith, we believe. And that belief is the evidence or the confidence we need to live by, right? And also the word evidence can mean that we are confident of what God has said, even though we haven't seen it. Not blind faith, but a faith that places its trust in what God has said. His word is true. And so we know the promises of God. We believe the promises of God. Then what? Well, then we need to walk. That's the hardest part. You know, all the information is there, but can we trust him and walk by faith? And that's always the hard part. Remember, substance is Christ, the evidence is his word. Gideon, he trusted in the promises of God. Regarding this battle against the Midianites, he walked by faith. Gideon, take your 300 men, your lanterns, your trumpet, your torches, and go into battle. And isn't it interesting? There's no mention of a sword. And we'll talk about that again as we move on. But this is their weapons of war, you might say. A lantern, a torch, and a trumpet. Another way to look at this verse is that Gideon told his men, "Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do just as I do." In other words, Gideon's saying, "Follow me." Why? Because Gideon was following the Lord. It reminds me of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1. "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Follow me. I'm following Christ. If you follow me, you're going to be doing okay because you'll be following the Lord. That's exactly what I'm doing. You know, it's easy to tell people what to do, but when someone says, "Follow me," it speaks of them being engaged in the work, and thus others can follow. You know, we'll see this more as we look at our last point, faith encourages others. But what I want you to glean from these verses we've looked at already is that this is a walk of faith. Totally. God's calling, and I believe God is calling us to take those steps as well, to trust in him, even though what we might not see with our physical eyes, or what we see with our physical eyes, I guess I should say, it may not look good. It may not look right. It may look overwhelming to us. But with the spiritual eyes, a biblical perspective, we can walk by faith, just as the children of Israel are going to walk by faith. Again, here in Judges 7, look at verse 19. "So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" So it's time for battle now. And middle watch was about 10 p.m. It's probably when this all took place. It was at the start of the watch. And the guys were probably sleeping, these soldiers, many of them. Army of Gideon is all around them. They split up into three groups. And Gideon blows his horn, And all his men do the same. They broke their pitchers, making this loud, startling noise. And when they took their smoldering torches out of the pitchers and waved them in the air, the embers would burst into flame. So imagine the noise that's going on. You got the trumpets blaring, the sound of the broken lanterns. The torches are now burning bright. You've got them surrounding the camp of the Midianites. And then they shouted, "The sword of the Lord," or "the sword of Yahweh and Gideon." I like that. Obviously, the Lord gets the first billing. He should get the only billing, I guess. But that's what it should be. And, you know, these guys are going to be in mass panic. I mean, can you imagine being startled? I mean, sometimes at night when you're sleeping, there's this loud crash of thunder. Doesn't it startle you? Well, can you imagine this? And we'll look at that. But first, I want to look at this idea of brokenness. Before the light was seen, their pitchers had to be broken. And I think that needs to happen in our own lives many times before we can shine for Jesus, that brokenness. You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, he put it like this, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." So God has placed his glorious light in these earthen vessels, you and me. You know, think about it. When a jeweler wants to display the beauty of a diamond, what does he put as the backdrop? A black cloth. Because the black cloth allows the diamond to show its brilliance. All the focus is on that diamond and not the cloth at all. God has taken this treasure, the gospel. God is indwelling us. The light of God, this beautiful diamond, you might say, and placed it in these bodies of flesh, kind of like that black cloth. Why? Because I can't boast about how great I am or how lucky God is to have a wonderful guy like me, and neither can any of you. All glory goes to God. He shines brilliantly and brightly. And he doesn't want us to cover him with our lives. He wants his light to shine through us. We're earthen vessels. And here, you know, these clay pots, these vessels, had to be broken before the light of the torches could shine. And I think Paul speaks of this brokenness, a brokenness that allows God to shine forth through us, as he continues on in 2 Corinthians 4. Look at verses 8 through 12. "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the light of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you." Look at what Paul is saying about all that they were going through. They were hard-pressed, they were crushed, they were perplexed, persecuted, struck down. And out of all that brokenness, we see that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. We need to get out of the way. We need to be broken to let the light of Jesus shine through. We're just earthen vessels in which the Lord dwells in. And I think that brokenness that happens in our lives allows us to be more compassionate towards others, feel their pain, their hurt, instead of being judgmental and condemning. You know, when I worked in the critical care units, that was something the Lord was showing me over and over again, having that kind of compassion, not only for the patients, but their family members who were experiencing difficult times. You learn that. And it's easy, you know, to sit in our ivory towers and look down upon sinful man. But how are we shining the light of Jesus to anyone then? In fact, we're really acting like the Jewish religious leaders of Jesus' day who did the same thing. They looked down upon the common people. In fact, the Pharisees themselves, when they came walking down the street and you were walking by, they would tuck their robes in real tight so their robes wouldn't touch you because you were unclean and they didn't want to be contaminated by you. And what did Jesus do? He always reached out and touched people. That's what we're to do. To allow the light of Jesus to shine through our lives. And maybe the reason today the churches are struggling so much is because We don't like to hear about brokenness. We want to build up self. That's not how it works. And I realize some people don't like that, but it's a reality. Difficult times are going to come in our lives. They come to everyone's life. In that brokenness, can you shine for Jesus and let people see Jesus? That's the question. You know, look at our world today. Look at the craziness. Right is wrong and wrong is right. It makes no sense what these people are doing. It makes no sense what our government officials are doing. There's so much chaos. I mean, how do you let a group of people take over, you know, four blocks of a street? How do you let them do it and call it their own country? How does that, does it make any sense at all to you? Because if it does, we need to talk. What's the solution to this problem, not only in Seattle, but throughout this country? It's Jesus. Our light needs to shine. You know, the things that are happening, does it make me angry? Yeah, it does. And the Lord, I'm glad the Lord worked with me on Facebook several months ago, because right now, I am ready to jump all over the place on Facebook, because so much stuff is just ridiculous. I mean, I tried to show someone that, you know, about Black Lives Matter and what they stand for, and that they basically are against everything that God has said, as I shared on Thursday, but they're also against white male. Well, that's me. And I told one of my relatives, I said, well, they're against white males. Isn't that racist? Because they're against me. Oh, no, you don't understand what they're going through. Well, it doesn't really matter what they're going through. When you say that because I'm a white male, now you're a racist. You're coming against me. But you see how crazy it is. So I backed off, because the real issue is Jesus. And we got to be careful. You know, again, what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. In fact, I like the Amplified Bible, the way it puts it. However, we possess this precious treasure, the divine light of the gospel, in frail human vessels of earth, that the grandeur and exceeding greatness of the power may be shown to be from God and not from ourselves. Yeah, it's about him. As we're broken before the Lord, we can shine for him. If it's about us, if we're proud, then what others will see is the proudness of our heart and not the light of Jesus. There's victory in brokenness. And for Gideon and his men, this brokenness is going to lead them to their victory. Look at verses 21 and 22 here in Judges chapter 7. And every man stood in his place. These are the Midianites all around the camp. That's not the Gideons. And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Acacia, toward Zerah, as far as the border of Abel, Mola, and by Tabith. Look at the confusion. Like I said, all this noise, this bright light. These guys were sleeping, many of them. Obviously, there were some who were awake. But there's only 300 men of Gideon, right? And they're so confused, they start killing each other. And 120,000 men die. They kill each other. I mean, could you plan that one out? There is no way. Now, 10,000 or 15,000 escaped or tried to escape, according to Judges 8:10. So God gave him this great victory. We can try to explain the miracle away, make up all kinds of reasons why they did this to each other, but we're missing one huge point. Again, God gave him the victory. It wasn't their battle plans, their strategy, it was the Lord. When Paul wrote his letter to the Philippians, he was in jail for his faith in Rome, right? He's waiting to bring his case before Nero. Why was Paul in prison? I mean, think about it. Paul had been preaching Jesus to the multitudes of people. He's planted many churches. He's been persecuted for his faith, been through many tough situations, even stoned to death at one time, and God brought him back. And now he's in prison. I don't know about you, but I'm thinking how unfair that is. Come on, Lord. He's serving you day and night. He's working hard. And now he gets put in prison? That's not right. That's not fair. Wouldn't he be better off being free and able to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ? Listen to what he wrote in Philippians 1, verses 12 through 18, because here's the amazing thing that God does. He says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and all the rest that my chains are in Christ."
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.